If you would take your Bibles this morning, let's open to the book of Esther. The book of Esther, please. And you see the title, at least the subject that we'll be looking at this morning. And let me just say this. There are some subjects that are so deep, so massive, that it's difficult to cover in the limited amount of time that we have to look at that. And when you approach something like this with a limited amount of time, you're never going to cover everything or say everything in the way that it should be said. And so I would ask you to judge me not by what I don't say, but by judging just what God's Word is saying that we're looking at today in the time that we have to look at it in. Does that make sense? Let's go to the Lord and ask for His help on this. Heavenly Father, God, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the teaching that's in Your Word, the help that's here. Everything pertaining to not just our spiritual life, but to our life. How You intend us as Your creations, Your created beings, to interact with each other, not just with You, but with each other. You've included that here in Scripture. And so, God, I pray that You would help us this morning. Help me to speak just the truth of Your Word, to make accurate applications. And I pray that Your Spirit would guide not just my words, but my thoughts, our thoughts, our applications of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so prejudice, another word for that is discrimination. We all understand maybe a general idea of what that is. Those are two words that we're familiar with in our current culture in the sense that we've heard them probably recently. They seem to be words that you can hear in protests, news broadcasts, podcasts, blogs, whatever it is, you're going to hear these words. They are, in fact, serious problems in every society. But first, prejudice, what is it? It is simply this, simply put, dictionary definition here, preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. Okay? It is a preconceived opinion. It's not based on reason or actual experience. Now, you say, well, Pastor, I have this example, this example, this example, therefore I believe this way. Well, that's not prejudice. Because prejudice is not based on actual experiences. Here's what Wikipedia has to say about this. Source of truth right there, folks. Here's what Wikipedia says prejudice is. An effective feeling towards a person based on their perceived group membership. Let that sink in for a minute. An affected feeling towards a person based on their perceived group membership. It says the word is often used to refer to a preconceived, usually unfavorable evaluation of another person based on that person's political affiliation. Democrat, Republican, Independent, Liberal, Conservative, Progressive, right? Or it says gender. Male chauvinist, feminist, beliefs such as creation, evolution, pro-choice, pro-life. Now, let me back up before I continue. It's a preconceived, usually unfavorable evaluation of another person based on that person's political affiliation, gender, beliefs, their values, their social class, they're rich, poor, middle class, welfare, homeless, preconceived ideas about that person based on their part in these groups. Their age, old people, they always think that way. Gen Xer, you know, those millennials. Preconceived idea based upon their assumed association with a group. Disabilities. Religion. Catholic, Pentecostal, Baptist. Islam, Mormons, Hindus. Preconceived ideas. Usually unfavorable evaluation based upon their membership in a group. Sexuality. Race. Ethnicity, their language, nationality, their beauty. Do we not have a preconceived evaluation of people based on how they look? Occupation, education, criminality. They have a record. Preconceived evaluation. Or other personal characteristics. So, prejudice, that word has more to do with everything than it does just color. Discrimination is another word that's closely tied to it. The unjust or prejudicial treatment of different categories of people or things. Unjust or, there's that word, prejudicial treatment that goes beyond evaluation, and now we're treating someone or a category of people or things. Again, Wikipedia says this, it's the act of making distinctions between human beings based on the groups, classes, or other categories to which they are perceived to belong. People may discriminate on the basis of age, social status, criminal record, height, weight, physical appearance, family status, gender identity, gender expression, marital status, nationality, profession, color, race, religion, sexual orientation, political ideology, as well as other categories. Why am I reading all of that? Because I want us to open our minds to our involvement, potential involvement in this thing called prejudice. Do any of you have a racial prejudicial bone in your body? I think most of us would say no, therefore this doesn't apply to us. Oh, but prejudice goes to so many other areas than just the color of a person's skin. Notice this, prejudice, a preconceived opinion that's not based on reason or actual experience, it leads to discrimination, the unjust or prejudicial treatment of different categories of people. Notice this, there is no color or class or group that has a monopoly on discrimination or prejudice. Going to Wikipedia or the dictionary, it doesn't define prejudice of this particular color against this particular color. That means it is color neutral. As human beings, we are all prone to the possibility of having prejudicial feelings towards others that lead to discriminative actions towards others. As we have seen, prejudice in our recent culture, prejudice leads to dissension, division, rebellion, uprisings against authority. You say, now, wait a minute. How could that, what maybe you're thinking of recent events, how are they prejudice? Well, let me just give you some examples. How about this? Politics. They're all crooks, right? Even though four of our last eight governors have gone to prison, we still have to be careful here, okay? Because that's only four out of eight. Homeless person. They're lazy. They're just wanting a handout. They need to get a job. Middle Eastern descent. What comes to your mind? Democrat. Republican. Let's get them all out there quickly. The victims of prejudicial discriminatory behavior can sometimes feel ashamed, embarrassed, degraded, and they should, because they have been prejudged and treated unfairly by a narrow-minded, intolerant person. That describes someone who is prejudging with prejudice and acting with discrimination. This is what happens in our text here today. Look with me at chapter 3, Esther. Esther chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, they said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, unto Mordecai, saying, Why aren't you bowing? He hearkened not unto them, that they then told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them, Here's why I don't stand. Or here's why I don't bow to Haman. He said, I'm a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then Haman was full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Now, let's take for a moment here and just consider Haman's anger that he had. First, who is this Haman? Why did he hate Mordecai so much? And if he hated Mordecai, why kill all the Jews? That doesn't make sense. Remember, up until now, in our study of Esther, nobody knew that Esther or Mordecai were Jews. They just didn't tell anyone. Mordecai tells them now in verse 4. And we have three facts given to us about Haman in this passage. In verse 1, he's identified as an Agagagite. Okay? Aren't you glad you're an American? It's just so much easier to say. Well, who were the Agagagites? It's believed that he's a descendant of the Amalekites, whose king was King Agag. Down through history, the Amalekites and the Israelites, they were bitter enemies ever since the Israelites came out of Egypt. It was the Amalekites that trailed along behind that exodus of people and were attacking the stragglers, the aged, the ill, the children, the sick, the weary. Anyone who lagged behind, the Amalekites would pick them off. There was a war fought between these two groups of people. It was led by King Saul. Saul was commanded by God to execute judgment on the nation. He failed to do so. This is back in their history. The prophet Samuel ended up executing King Agag. And so, excuse me just a moment. So there's this history between the two groups. Way back when, it's all history. Just let me point that out. It's stuff that happened in the past. Just like any society today, they have predecessors who did things in the past. It's in the past. Haman is falling back onto the past and bringing that into the present. And Haman was now promoted to prime minister. As prime minister of this country, Haman was the second highest ranking official in the government, the second only to the king himself. So he was an important person with all of the pride to go with that. Third thing, in verse 2, he was honored by all the royal officials of the empire. by order of the king himself, all the officials were to bow in honor and reverence before Haman whenever he passed by them. Next, Mordecai enters the scene. He refuses to bow to Haman when Haman would pass by. In verses 3 and 4, there were a number of other officials that talked to Mordecai about this. They would encourage him. They exhorted him to bow so that he wouldn't be imprisoned. He wouldn't do it. Why is not clearly stated. Some have suggested that it had to do with the commandment of God on Jews for them to give honor or not to give honor or reverence to any person that claimed to be divine. The Persians viewed their king as being a divine being. Haman being second in charge would certainly be close to that. That could be why he didn't bow. So now it becomes necessary for Mordecai to reveal to these other officials that are encouraging him to get with the program, to reveal the possible reason that he wouldn't bow was he was a Jew. Now, I can't help but, as I'm preaching, to be drawing similarities to what's going on in our culture right now at sporting events. Come on, just take a knee. Take a knee. Just take a knee. Take a knee. You remember, it wasn't too many years ago, one person took a knee and he was castigated. And now if you don't take a knee, you're on the outs. Things have swung so fast. Even though Haman or Mordecai was involved with politics, the Bible says he sat at the gate. He was part of the court. He was drawing a line and he was taking a stand. Now let's look at Haman's plot that he came up with. Mordecai's secret is out. Haman now knows that Mordecai is a Jew. He was told of Mordecai and his people there in verse 6. The ancient history of hatred for the Israelites, everything those Israelites did to my people centuries ago, generations ago, all of that comes to the surface. And Haman begins developing a plan to destroy all those people who had nothing to do with the people that did things to his people centuries ago. But he's going to destroy all of the people. The prejudice, the discrimination is now coming to the surface. The unjust or prejudicial treatment of different categories of people or things. That's where Haman's at. That's what Haman's doing. He made a deliberate decision to take revenge, not only on Mordecai for not bowing, but also on Jewish people as a whole. His plan was to slaughter all the Jews throughout the Persian Empire. Having made the decision, he began to look for a way to launch what we'll just call the Holocaust, the extermination of the Jews. Here's a thought for us to consider. Haman's attempt to exterminate the Jews is the basic plot of the book of Esther. Okay? Guarding ourselves against extreme prejudice and bitter hatred, that's the lesson for us from the book of Esther. Discriminating against other people for all of those different classes and groups that I mentioned earlier. Discriminating against other people because of their race, yes, their color, absolutely, but also their appearance, their ability, their beliefs. That's wrong. Just because a person is different, whether the word handicapped applies, physically deformed, less educated, or any other dissimilarity from us, is no reason for harsh feelings or acts of discrimination. As believers, we're not to let prejudice in our hearts. No person is ever to be degraded, reacted against, falsely charged or given fewer rights because he or she differs from the rest of us, or because we disagree with them, or we don't like their political sign they have in their front yard. We're never to treat others as though they are of less value and worth than we are. Remember, we are all, including them, created in the image of God. And God considers every human being to be of equal value and worth. Let's consider some examples in the Bible of prejudice. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. I love what Christ just said here. Let's put that into a church context. They're preaching salvation by faith, not by works. They might do things a little bit different. They're not following us. Our name isn't on their sign. But what does he say? They're not against us. They're on our part. They're on our team. Okay? Can we be guilty sometimes of religious prejudice? I think so. How about this one? Luke chapter 19, verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that's a sinner. Jesus was actually seen eating with a sinner. And there were those prejudicial religious types that were just, oh, I can't believe he would do that. Well, why not? He came to seek and to save those that are lost, right? Sometimes we think, ooh, he doesn't do things the way we do them. Nathanael asked in the New Testament, he asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I love that. That is so transparently prejudicial right there. And then there's Jesus with the woman of Samaria. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he, James, withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. In God's eyes, folks, all people are of equal value and worth. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Galatians 3:28, Paul again is saying, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. Let's apply that to ourselves. Folks, when we get to heaven, it'll all be perfect. There won't be Baptists and Protestants and Lutherans and Presbyterians and E-Free and Pentecostals. There won't be any of that. There won't be even men and women. Male and female will be all one. There won't be this color or this race or that race. There won't be homeless and unemployed or wealthy or poor. There won't be any of that. As it says here, right now, on this earth though, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Forget what the rest of the world does and the way they think. Because in heaven there won't be Democrat or Republicans either. So right now, we should be all one in Christ Jesus. and not have prejudicial feelings which lead to discriminatory actions towards all these other groups that we have preconceived evaluations of. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. Here's what we should do now. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. As I look at the events going on in our world today, the craziness just in our country, whether someone's case is valid and the things they're upset about is valid or not, it doesn't matter. We look at the way it's being expressed, and I go back to Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife. What we see happening is not a God thing. And as Christians, if we're not involved with that, that's great. But as Christians, we need to step back and watch our own preconceived evaluations of those millennials that are out there on the street. Or those signs, that group. Otherwise, our prejudice will then lead to discriminatory actions as well. And as I said at the beginning, prejudice, discrimination leads to dissent, uprisings against authority. Oh, I don't know why I pulled that mask out. It's about just respect for authority, maybe sometimes. In humility, Philippians is saying, consider others more significant than yourself. I know what I believe about certain things that's going on in our culture right now. And I believe I'm right, by the way. And if you differ with me, I'm sorry. This is America. You have the right to be wrong, okay? But Philippians 2:4 tells me, or 2:3 says, to esteem your opinion better than mine. And whatever I do, I am not to do it through strife or vainglory. Strife, we're just vainglory. I'm right, you're wrong. Therefore, I won't. We don't like it when we are treated unfairly as Christians. We don't. And the media is not fair to Christians. Guaranteed. We do not like it. Do we do this, though, to other peoples? Remember all those different groups that I read off before? It wasn't just political, color, or national. There was financial groups. There was appearance groups. Okay? Short, tall, skinny, fat. Poor, homeless, middle class, rich. Do we do this to these other groups? Let's go back to Esther chapter 3 and verse 7. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pure, that is the lot. It's like they're rolling dice before Haman from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. So there, he gets his advisors, and to figure out what day we should start this extermination, they had some kind of dice or lots that they would cast to narrow it down to what month, what week, what day, and so forth. He needed to choose a day. That's what's going on in verse 7. Now I want to take a little side jaunt here to point something out. This is bad, okay? This is very bad for the Jews. The plan is to kill all of them in one single day. The situation, certainly, it looked grim. That's an understatement. It looked like there was no hope of changing the circumstance. It looked hopeless. What was going on in their government around them was so against them, it looked completely hopeless. Hopefully you're starting to draw some parallels here to us. I mean, the king himself had signed the orders. It was a done deal. Imagine being an Israelite during that time. They knew what was going on because we'll see in another verse there that everything was in an uproar. There was chaos over this order that was being given. But wait a minute. Who are we forgetting in this picture? God. If we were Israelites right in that time, we were like, oh man, it's hopeless. It's never going to change. Even our president is going along with this. And the Supreme Court is going along with this. It's never going to change. What are we going to do? Move to Tennessee? Or whatever, you know? What are we forgetting? God. He had made two promises to the Israelites that had yet to be fulfilled. What were those two promises he made earlier in the Old Testament? He said the promise that the Messiah and the written word of God would come through the Jewish people. Neither one of those two things had happened yet. He made that promise. They knew that promise. They were forgetting God in this mix. If Haman had been allowed to exterminate the Jews, those two promises of God would never have been fulfilled. So what could this mean? Well, think about it. When things are looking really dark and bleak for us, think of Esther, the book of Esther. God is moving behind the scenes. Always. Next, here's what Haman did. He had his plan. He presented it to the king. Verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand, gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, do with them as it seemeth good to thee. So there was this person in high government official who was saying, this group of people over here, they have beliefs that don't line up with ours. Their beliefs are so different from the way our government is structured. Can you draw some parallels to today? He said that they were breaking the king's laws. They weren't submitting to his authority. In fact, which was not, none of it was true. He said all kinds of terrible things are going to happen because of this. If we let this group continue as they are, they're going to ruin our kids. They're going to cripple them with the crutch of church, growing up believing that there's a God after all. All kinds of bad things are going to happen if we don't stop them now. Listen to what Jeremiah told the Israelites to do when they were carried away as captives. Now, this is a message for us. Before it comes on the screen, let me just say, Jeremiah told the Israelites, you're going to be carried away as captives. You're going to be a small group in a large country. Their beliefs are going to be different from yours. You're going to be prejudicially viewed. You're going to be discriminated against. And here's what God is saying you are to do when you find yourself in that position. Now, I set that up because it applies to us right now. Here's what he says. Chapter 29 and verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Let's stop there. Did you see that? God caused them to be in the position that they're in right now, or right then. Verse 5, build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Stop. What's going on there? He's saying you get carried away captives. You're in a country where everyone's discriminating against you. You're a minority. What do you do? Wake up in the morning. Live life. Don't, oh, the sky is falling. What are we going to do? No, you build houses, you dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Verse 6, take ye wives, begat sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek, here it is, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. There's our instructions. What do we do now? Seek peace. And pray for peace. They were not to cause disturbances. In fact, did you notice verse 7? It said, pray for the city. Something we did here 2 weeks ago. Just saying, we need to be doing that. Haman presented his plan to the king, and Haman even offered to pay for it with 10,000 talents of silver. Now, I thought, well, how much is 10,000 talents of silver? So I went to the source of truth, Google, right? Several hundred tons of silver that would be added to the king's treasury. So you have this politician, okay, the king, and you have this guy coming to him say, hey, I'd like to do this, and by the way, I'm going to give you all this money if you do what I want you to do. Haman was the very first lobbyist. It seems that way, right? See, there's nothing new under the sun. Verse 12, it says, then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people under after their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. Having received the king's permission, Haman set about to formulate the decree to exterminate the entire Jewish race from the face of the earth. He left nothing to chance. He sent instructions to every leader of every district, summoning the royal secretaries. Haman dictated the decree to all the leaders of every district in all the necessary languages across Persia. Once the decree was finished, he sealed it with the king's royal ring. He sent the decree out by courier to all the provinces throughout the empire. The message of the decree was stunning. It was savage. It was brutal. The Persian population was to destroy, totally annihilate, all the Jews. Young, old, men, women, children, babies. And it was, as I said, all to take place on one single day. And then after the Jews were all slaughtered, the Persians were instructed, take all their goods for yourself, plunder them. Verse 15, the posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment. The decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city Shushan was perplexed. There was so much commotion in the city. There was confusion about this decree that had just come out. Now, I want to just point out the level to which a human heart can go. Look at the apathy of Haman. He has, with the writing of one letter, putting the king's ring imprint on that letter, signed, sealed, and delivered the extermination of thousands and thousands of people. Look at his apathy, okay? After the letter gets sent, He goes and has a drink. One man, Mordecai, disrespected him. And he can callously cause injury and evil to everyone that he associates with Mordecai. Draw the parallels in your mind with what's going on today. Does this resemble anything going on in our culture today? One man gets treated poorly by another man, and those that are upset by that go after an entire group of people that might be associated with this one man that did the wrong thing. And look what he does after the orders are issued. He sits down with the king and has a drink. The people of Shushan, they were confused. Other minority populations within the Persian Empire would question, are they going to be next? Because this group that just ordered it, they're so strong, they're so powerful, they have all this money behind them. Are we next? Would we be targeted as an enemy of the state? Haman shows the depth of evil to which the human heart can actually sink to. Down through history, rulers, governments, they have passed laws to oppress certain people under their authority. And sadly, in some cases, they have sought to exterminate whole races of people. Specific examples. The early laws of America that allowed the oppression of Indians and Orientals and the enslavement of people in our country. The Germans and the Holocaust against the Jews. The extermination of millions of Russians by certain of their rulers, like Stalin. The slaughter of the Kurds by the Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein. But this isn't just something in past history, folks. Scripture is clear. Man's heart is basically sinful. Filled with wicked imaginations, the Bible says. Wicked imaginations and thoughts. And unless man controls his selfish desires and lusts, he too is capable of unspeakable atrocities. How many of you 6 months ago would have thought you would have been reading headlines like we've read in the last few months? I've heard it described as chaos. I can't believe this. What's happening to our country? Man is basically sinful, filled with wicked imaginations and thoughts, and unless man controls his selfish desires, unless he too is capable of unspeakable atrocities. Every act of lawlessness and violence and sinful behavior in the past, and even what we see going on today, is just evidence of man's sinful heart. Laws aren't going to cure it. Now, I wonder, can we shift our focus here from what is being done to what is the problem? Because if it's the problem is just what's being done, claim the Insurrection Act. Settle it all now. But that's not the problem. The human heart needs to be changed. It needs to be converted. It needs to be made new. God's word says that the human heart is sinful and filled with wicked imaginations and thoughts. Okay? Matthew 15:19, it says, for out of the heart, yours and mine, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, comes from the human heart. Baptist hearts are still human hearts. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And that is what happens when we, as an individual, forget God. When we, as a nation, kick God out. They knew God, they glorified Him not as God any longer, and they weren't thankful for God. But then they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. I'm going to read all the way through verse 18. It says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all, us included, gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So, what's the solution? God's Word says the human heart must be converted, changed, made new. Here's a verse, John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. My question is, has your heart been made new? This is how it happens, the verses I just read. My heart didn't become new because my parents dragged me to church every day when I was a kid. My heart became new when I was 19 and I placed my faith and trust in what Christ did for me on the cross. My heart didn't get made new when I was dunked under the water when I was 6 years old. What we see in our culture today is wrong politically, ideology. No. It's not wrong political ideology. It's not just a matter of we got to get them, this group, to think the way we do and change the color of the sign in their yard. It's cultural craziness is what's going on. It's anarchy. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, it says, but that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. What we see is the fruit of people right now, whose heart hasn't been converted. So what is the answer? Their hearts need to be converted. How does that happen? Well, we could start by praying for them. Reaching out to them. I would encourage you to go back a year or two Wednesday nights in the archives and look through that series on hospitality. Could you imagine inviting your neighbor across the street who has a different color political sign in their yard than what you do, inviting them over for dinner? Don't talk politics. Talk Jesus. Talk about the one that can restore our world. Second Chronicles 7:14. He'll heal our land, but it's done through Christ. The answer is Christ. First and foremost with you individually. The answer in your life, your need for Christ. Have you accepted Christ? The answer for our society is not supporting our president or donating to this cause or getting out with protests. The answer for our society is Christ. But before we call out to God to fix those people, let's pray. Lord, search me and see if there's any prejudice or discrimination in me. It's kind of like the whole log and the beam, pointing out someone else's flaw when you've got it yourself. Most of us wouldn't admit to being prejudiced. How many this morning would say, Pastor, I am prejudiced. I discriminate against people groups. I don't see any hands. But don't we? Maybe we don't see it. Lord, search me on this issue right here. This isn't going to change the world if we do this today, but it will change us. And our influence will become that much more impactful in our communities. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to see from your word that what we're dealing with today is nothing new. For those of us that may be fearful about what's going on, God, I pray that our hearts would be reassured knowing that you're moving behind the scenes. Lord, if there's someone here today who doesn't know you as their Savior, who doesn't have that personal relationship with you, who if they were to die today, they're not sure if they would go to heaven or not. God, if there is someone here like that today, I pray that in just a moment, Lord, they would make that choice to accept you into their life. God, help us personally. Focus on just ourselves right now. Is there prejudice in our life? Do we look at different colors or nationalities or social classes or different groups of people in our society with a preconceived negative evaluation of them? Help us to see them as someone you created in your image that you have this crazy, intense love for, and you want them in heaven, and you've commissioned us to go get them. But to do that, God, we have to get rid of our own prejudice first. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work here in this closing time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand with our...